2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be looking verse 7, but first, just by way of reminder, Paul is writing his last letter here to Timothy. He's old. Most people feel that he knows he's about to be martyred for his faith. He may just be months away, some even say weeks away. He's in a dungeon in Rome. And from his prison cell, he wants to encourage Timothy to rekindle that fire that was in him and to be bold in his faith and share the good news that all men can be forgiven, that all men can be saved, and all men could look to Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And with that established, he now goes on verse 7 and says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So having the right perspective combined with a sincere faith and a rekindled fire, as Paul wrote about it in verse 5, is the quickest way that I know of out of depression and of feeling defeated in your life. Paul didn't focus on what he didn't have. He focused on what he did have. This is a person that is under extreme duress, probably got very, very little food, very, very little light. People believe he didn't even have a bathroom. It was just a dirty dungeon. Paul is saying, Timothy, don't be afraid to share what you have. And what he had was the truth that would set people free. Paul was modeling, fighting the good fight right from his jail cell. The Romans had chains and swords, but Paul had written earlier of something much more powerful that every one of us have, every believer. In 2 Corinthians 10, he wrote, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, as we would count them, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds." Paul wrote that, and he believed it, and he was in a jail cell with a Roman guard next to him. Paul was fighting a battle in the spiritual realm and probably thought that the chains that bound him to the Roman soldier was not so that he couldn't get away from the soldier, but so the soldier couldn't get away from him. Now, maybe I could be stretching that a bit, but Paul had seen Jesus glorified. He had seen heaven. Some people believe he died in Lystra and was reanimated, brought back to life. When you see that kind of power and that kind of glory before you, then what's a prison cell? He had felt the weight of sin lifted off of him, the overwhelming love and presence of his Creator and his Father. So in all of that, the dungeon was just a small little battle for him. Paul may have literally considered the guards to be bound by heavier chains than he was. He was obviously not timid around them. We know that he reached out and talked to all the soldiers that he was chained to, because we know from other letters that he led some of these guards to faith in Christ. Can you imagine that? Being able to sit there for hours on end with nothing to do, chained to a Roman guard, might as well share your faith. Well, this means that even from prison and in chains, Paul operated in power and in love. He had a stronger sword. He had a stronger power available to him than the Roman guards did, but they didn't even realize it. Paul did not want Timothy to think for a minute that the power of God was not at work through him. Remember timid Timothy. He didn't want Timothy to be ashamed of him, and it would be easy. He was essentially a convicted felon, Paul. But instead, he says, no, Tim, come and join me in my suffering. What in the world would that mean? It would be like you just having a person lead you to the Lord, and the next day they're arrested for their faith, thrown in jail, and they're texting you on the cell phone saying, "Hey, come join me in my suffering. Now that you're a Christian, let's suffer together." But I'm sure that Paul didn't want Timothy to come join him in the prison. But what he was doing was he's making the point that often the greater works of God is power, the works that reach men's souls and change their paths for eternity are often accompanied with some degree of discomfort or suffering. It's not always easy. The power Paul had and that Timothy had and that you and I have, believe it or not, is the ability to accomplish whatever God wants us to accomplish in us for the sake of the gospel. We're not limited by our circumstances. Stop and think about that. We are not limited by our circumstances. Paul was able to continue ministering from a prison cell. You are able to minister from your work, from your house, watching the kids, from wherever you are. In Paul's case, it was to endure hardships while sharing the gospel. It's not my prayer that any of you, you know, I wouldn't pray, hey, join me in suffering for the Lord. And I'm not saying I'm suffering. I'm just saying, or join Paul in suffering for the Lord. For Timothy, his direction, what seemed to be what Paul is telling him is like, Timothy, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the people in your church. Make sure they're being fed sound doctrine. And don't allow the strange doctrine of those Judaizers or of the Greek philosophers or all the weird stuff to come into the church that were trying to filter their way into the church. Jesus, we find, said in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Remember, the Judaizers were saying, no, 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 all men come to the Father through the law first, then Jesus. And then you had other weird stuff going on in the beginning with the Gnostics. And all kinds of strange things were developing around this time. Of course, the enemy's going to continue to start trying to twist the truth. And this is right about the time that the church is really taking hold and Timothy is ministering as pastor there. For you and me, our suffering for the gospel may be enduring people we work with and the people around us with the new woke culture, with the way people are trying to redefine morality and redefine, you know, what's spiritual. You've often heard that, you know, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And you go, what does that mean? That means that everything can be defined the way you want it to. And you define what, how you feel like you can respond to God. For you and I, it's staying the course, knowing that there's but one way to the Father through Jesus Christ and never backing down from that. No matter if it brings discomfort, breaks friendships. Now, we can do it in love, obviously. We don't do it obnoxiously. I cringe when I see Christians on, you know, videos and stuff being rude, obnoxious, and hateful. That's not what we're supposed to do. But no matter what you're going through, God has gifted you with a spirit of love and not fear and the ability to focus or discipline your mind and not walk in fear. And for Timothy, he needed his fire, his love for the Lord to be burning strong within him because the persecution was just months away. It was already breaking out. Our Christians were already being imprisoned and put to death around him. It was getting harder and harder to show the gospel openly, and he is getting more and more opposition in the church. And Paul says, rekindle the fire, Timothy. Don't let it burn out. And Paul says, therefore, don't be ashamed to share the Lord. Don't be ashamed because of me, Paul says, because I'm in prison. And when you look closely at the verse, Paul does not even say that he was in prison, but that he was his prisoner. Meaning, of course, he was not a prisoner of Rome, but he was the prisoner of God. He knew that his suffering was in accordance with the power of God for the purposes of God. He says, God put me here. I'm his prisoner, but it's all working out for his glory. This is a hard verse for most of us. It's not an easy verse. I know it is for me. Most of us have been brought up in a culture where being a Christian doesn't mean that you suffer. In fact, many of us become more respected in some of our communities. We've not been brought up in a culture where Christians are beaten and imprisoned or killed for their faith. We do have a brother that still comes here who lived down south. around Chiapas, up in a village, and his whole village, many people in his village back in the 70s were martyred for their faith. People came in who thought they were weird because they weren't Catholics and they weren't following their own brand of Catholicism, and hacked them up with machetes. His father was put on a stake and doused with gasoline. They were going to light him on fire, and he says an angel showed up and set him free. He says, my dad is convinced a guy walked around the corner and said, what are you doing? Let him go. And his life was spared. There are people that know what it's like to be persecuted, even here in Mexico, for their faith. And some people say it's starting to come back now. You might remember it was in Ephesus that Paul was preaching, and it resulted in a large number of converts, but as well the enemy poked its ugly head. Paul spoke against the idol worshippers and the men who made those idols for the goddess Artemis. And after that, Demetrius and his buddies tried to do what they could to start a riot and try and get Paul killed. But here's the issue. Worshipping together is great. Paul saw the church as the bride of Christ, the place where we all get together and there is peace, there's love, and there's something special here. And I'm sure Timothy felt the same way. But outside the church, when you know that there are people trying to kill you and throw you in prison, if they knew that you were a Christian, you might be more reluctant to come to church. You might be more reluctant to say anything on your job. But there's an old saying that used to go around, I think it was in the 1800s, which makes sense, because this is when Christians were going out and the missionaries were going out on the mission field. I'm sure it came from England. It said, Christians are like tea bags. You have to put them in hot water to see what they're made of. And it's true. I don't believe in the pre-tribulational, rapture of the church just because I'm an escapist and I want to avoid suffering. I believe it because I believe that's what Jesus taught. I believe that's what the Bible says. And all I know is that we need to occupy until he comes. We need to continue to share the love with people around us and rekindle the fire. Because maybe we are months away from persecution here in the West. Maybe there are things going to heat up. Certainly was in the United States getting pretty bad. And hopefully now it's with the new administration is calming down. But I don't know. Remember 4 years ago, I remember watching videos of pastors in Canada and Australia being arrested for simply holding worship services outside their church with people standing 6 feet apart. They were still arrested and still thrown into prisons. And one pastor, if you remember, was thrown in maximum security, in isolation, solitary confinement for 30 days for having a church service. I mean, that's harsh. That's cruel, unusual punishment. Yet, when they interviewed him later, he didn't seem to be bitter. How is that possible? The man had not lost his fire. It was kindled. He knew that he was God's prisoner there. He knew that God was using him as a statement to the world that the Christian will not back down. We have a mandate from God and we have the love of God within us. And no matter what happens, we will continue to share his love because it's the only thing that brings people out of darkness. And we're not trying to cause harm to the world. We're trying to cause healing to the world. Now in verse 9 through 12, Paul tells us how he can endure his suffering. Paul knew his life was not his own, but that he was blood bought and was called with a purpose in his life. And in verse 8, Paul tells Timothy to join him in this suffering, right? By the power of God. Now he's going to add to that. He says in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. He says, who has saved us all and called us. Paul could endure because he knew the value of his salvation. Paul had a radical transformation in his life. He went from religion to relationship. Jesus had called him by name personally. Paul, Saul, what are you doing? You know, and you hear the Lord call your name, it's going to get your attention. Paul did not stumble upon Jesus. Jesus sought him out. Essentially, maybe Saul stumbled over him, but what happened was Jesus showed up and he knocked him down and he poured his grace out upon him. And Paul says it was not according to our works. Paul was the one man, if anyone could have ever been saved by his works, it should have been him. Or my wife would say, him and her grandmother. She says, well, I had the sweetest Catholic grandmother you've ever met in your life. So sweet. But she didn't quite, and we don't know. She'd probably say. But yet in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says that he came to realize that it was by grace that he had been saved and not by works. Remember, Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He did everything he could possibly do by the letter of the law, trying never to miss a beat. Jesus had made a provision for him to be saved. It was according to his own purpose. Jesus had a purpose for Paul. Jesus had a purpose for saving Paul and Timothy. Jesus also had a purpose for saving you, assuming you are saved. If you're not, let me know. We need to pray. But if you're here today and you can say with assurance that you are saved, then you should know that your salvation was granted to you by the Lamb of God for a purpose. And here in this verse it says, from all eternity. God, who works outside of time, knew you before you're born. And like Paul and Timothy, you are precious to him and useful to be someone who can testify to his love and his lordship over your life. I watched the movie Nativity just a few years ago. I don't know if any of you remember it. You look for it maybe on Netflix. Just called Nativity. It's the movie that came out about Jesus' birth, obviously. And in the movie, there's a scene that really got my attention. The opening scene. It was special because it was the birth of Jesus. He's born in this cave. It was pretty, you know, I don't think this is probably what happened, but it was very well done. He's born in this little cave, but there's a hole at the top of the cave. Just enough so the light of the star that would the Magi would be following, shining from the east, was shining right down through the hole in the top of the cave, and it shines right on baby Jesus right after he's born. And the scene switches immediately to a man in the temple who is placing his hands on the horns of a bull, and he's placing his head, his forehead, against the forehead of the bull. And his eyes are closed. And as you see that scene, you understand, you connect in your mind immediately what's going on. By Jewish law, the only way that you could have your sin forgiven is by you transferring your sin upon an innocent animal for sacrifice. And having done that, he's there as the priest takes the knife and slits the throat of the animal, and the blood is spilled and the animal dies. And he's realizing that it's because of his sin that this animal must now die and that his sin could be forgiven. And it was a perfect imagery. It stays in my mind to help me gain the deeper appreciation of my salvation made available to me by the Lamb of God who was born sinless and innocent there, perhaps in a cave, perhaps not. Christ was born to die for our sins. And I never really thought of this until I saw this displayed on this movie. Now when I go back in my mind to the day when I was saved, I imagine myself there as Jesus is on the cross, somehow having the ability to hold his head in my hands and place my forehead on his forehead, press up against him and close my eyes and just say thank you. Knowing that it's, how could this be? How could the God of the universe allow himself to be hung on the cross and take on my sin and be killed in my place. When you put this together in your mind and you can sense the power of it and how your guilt is passed on and taken by the pure, spotless Lamb of God, then you realize what we have is very special. You realize what it is to be a part of the church and to be called according to the will of God is unbelievable. And I don't want to stretch this, but it is important. And this is very important. While we are called according to his purpose, it is by grace, his grace through faith that saves us, meaning that he is the one who makes provision for us to accept the gift. We don't work to achieve it. We must accept it. So Jesus saved us, called according to his purpose, but he saves us by his grace. And I believe that we have the free will to accept it or reject it. That's why we need to continue to preach the gospel and invite people and say, look, it's your choice. God's not going to force you, but he will take it upon the cross with him. He will die. He will take that so you can be forgiven. Verse 10 says, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus saved us, called us according to his grace in Christ Jesus, focusing in on grace. Paul is now trying to tell us that about that grace, this grace has now been revealed by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The fullness of the grace of God, Paul is saying, can be seen in the resurrection. Jesus abolished death and brought the understanding and the availability of life and immortality to us through the gospel. In the sacrifice of the animal at the temple, the animal could never come back to life. The sacrifice was only temporary, though. But Jesus, as the Lamb of God, broke the power of death by coming back to life. His sacrifice made available to us real life, walking in forgiveness and grace and immortality and resurrection with a glorified body. All of this is brought to light and detail to us through the gospel, the good news given to us in the New Testament. And just as a side note, you may want to notice that Paul does not say that God has granted to us soul sleep and immortality, which is some people confuse this because of a few verses in the Bible. I know I did growing up. What he says is we have life now. At our death, our bodies move to the grave and decompose. Our souls, our spirits move to immortality and into glorification. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus came to abolish death and bring life now in this world and immortality. Verse 11 says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. In other words, Paul, as the apostle, had the authority over the church, and he's using this position to say, Timothy, man, I want to encourage you, rekindle the fire, because look how special the life that we have in Christ. Things are getting hard. People are starting to die. But let's remember what we have. We have immortality. We've been called according to a purpose. And I need you to see this, Timothy, so you can communicate it. Shepherd the flock that is before you. And he says, he was appointed as a preacher and as an apostle and a teacher. And he wants to communicate this so that there's no doubt in Timothy's mind. And I thought it would be good to kind of look at these terms because it's helpful. We don't always get them. We can kind of confuse them a little bit, but there are some distinctions. Preaching is sharing the good news to the lost world headed to hell. That's the core of preaching. You are saying there is a solution to your problem. There is a way to come out of the darkness. It is through coming to the feet of the cross and taking hold of your Savior and asking him to take upon your sin and asking him to forgive you for your sin. That's preaching in the simplest form. Teaching is a different ministry which focuses on grounding the believer in the Word of God so that he understands the whole counsel of God. We might say they understand the Bible cover to cover. That's why Calvary Chapel, we like to teach through the Word of God, book by book, chapter by chapter. This is why we believe that God has given the church and the pastor the gift to be the pastor teacher, that his role is to pastor, shepherd the flock, and to teach the flock. Within teaching, of course, reading through the gospel, there is preaching. But this is why we have evangelists and why we love you guys to send, go out and share the Lord. Because you may not realize it, but you're preachers. If you're going to preach or to present the good news of the gospel to people. And it's important, I think, to get those distinctions, the differences, that both are essential to life and health in any church. If you have a church that just preaches, never teaches, well, you might have a lot of people that get saved, but the seed can be on very shallow soil, can be choked out very fast. They may not last. You need that seed to go down deep. This is where teaching comes in. But you need a church that does that. If it only teaches, it doesn't preach, you know, people don't even know what, why. I'm confessing my sin here. I was very thankful for one of the brothers in the second service, Ugo, you guys that are working with Ugo. We were doing our men's Bible study, and I was talking about the gospel, and I'm saying, yeah, you guys know the gospel says this, and we're going to, and I'm going into the meat of the word. And Ugo looks at one of the brothers and said, hey, got to ask you a question. He goes, yeah, sure. He goes, you know what the gospel is? He goes, no. I went, oh, my Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm jumping to, you know, step number two without going to step number one. And so we shared the gospel, and two of the guys in the Bible study said, we want that, and they prayed with us. It's really the Lord. It was like, wow. That's preaching and teaching working together as it should. It says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. It was because Paul was so open and vocal about preaching and teaching the gospel that he was suffering in prison. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. And why was he not ashamed? Well, here's one of Paul's greatest statements in the New Testament. It's one many of us hold on to, and you should. He says, because I know in whom I have believed. We need to stop right there and notice something. Paul does not say that he knows what he believes. He's not just saying that he knows Jesus died for him and was going to be raised up again and that he was going to be raised, or that he knows the doctrine of grace that now set him apart from the law. He says that he knows whom he has believed. And the thing that allowed Paul to endure the suffering and not be ashamed was the fact that he knew Jesus personally. He no longer just had a doctrine, which was the law. I know what the words say. I know what the morality is. I know what I'm supposed to do. That was Saul. He says, I know who I believe in. And it's easy sometimes for us to get caught up in what we believe instead of in whom we believe. Sometimes when we only know what we believe, we find ourselves in times of suffering. We might think, wait a minute, this shouldn't be happening to me. My theology tells me that I'm a child of the King. Our incorrect theology may cause us to think that, hey, I'm supposed to be a child of God. I'm blessed. I'm supposed to walk in victory and in health and wealth and all this other things. What's happening to me? Because we've taken hold of a doctrine and are following a system rather than knowing who our Savior is. On the flip side of that, there are the others that say, wait a minute. I prayed to this saint. I go to Mass every day, or I go to even a Protestant kind of church every day. I light candles. I do pilgrimages. Why am I suffering? When we know in whom we have believed and not in what we have believed, we find ourselves oftentimes confused. We can find ourselves isolated. We can find ourselves defeated. But when we know him in whom we have believed, we can say, Lord, I know I'm going through something tough. I know this is, I don't know why. It doesn't make sense to me. But I know you. And I know that you're somehow part of this. I know you're showing me something in all this. And I know you're not going to leave me in the midst of this. So I know that your grace is sufficient for me in this situation. I remember you, we all go back to, Paul said his grace was sufficient for him. He wasn't healed. He had an infirmity. He was thrown in prison many times, thrown in the ocean, bitten by snakes. I mean, everything that could go wrong pretty much went wrong with Paul. But he always go back to that. And God's grace was sufficient. You think to your mind, I know I can trust you, Lord. I know I can trust you to guard what I have entrusted to you. What have we entrusted to God when we ask him to come into our lives? Our body, our soul, our spirits. We entrust that to him. When we get saved, we say, everything is yours, God. You're my Father. You're my Creator. I'm entrusting me to you. And we do that until it says the day that he comes. Until the day that he comes for us, we're saying, I'm your servant, God. Everything is yours. And the last two verses that we'll cover this morning, very interesting. Paul says in verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Paul moves from talking about suffering to encouraging Timothy to carefully guard the sound words we might call the truth of the New Testament. Timothy was to use sound doctrine. Remember, we defined that word when we began, sound. It's healthy, healthy, good teaching. Guard that, Timothy. The teaching that was given to you, Paul would essentially say, by me, by the written word, by the Gospels, guard those things and teach them. That way that would push away or stand against all the strange doctrine coming into the church, the wolves that were coming into the church. What Paul is saying here is that the word of God, old and new, were to be used together as a standard to define what true Christianity is. And I like how Paul adds there in verse 13 that Timothy was to maintain the standard of doctrine in faith and in love. The definition of Christianity had to include faith and love. If you're going to define Christianity, those two got to be there. We know in Ephesians 4:15 that Paul wrote, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ. When Christianity is divorced from real faith centered on Jesus and it's divorced from love, you end up with the Inquisition. You end up with the Dark Ages. And people love to come against the church and say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. I didn't want any part of anything that had to do with the Inquisition and the Dark Ages. That was a doctrine. That was a faith of man devoid of the love of God, devoid of the understanding of the gospel. What you end up with when you take out sound teaching with the love of God, knowing in whom you have believed instead of knowing what you, and just focused on what you believe, you get legalism. That's a form of godlessness. You deny the power of God and you lack love. And this kind of Christianity never changes anyone. It only enslaves people. And many of us were brought up in those kinds of churches. And then he adds, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Notice, there is a mutual fellowship between God's holy presence in us and our will to guard it. We are to guard the treasure that has been entrusted to you. What exactly is the treasure that has been entrusted to you? It's the truth that you and I have. It's what we've been talking about this whole time, that Jesus, the pure, spotless Lamb, was there waiting for you to come to him and put your forehead on his with your eyes closed and tears in your eyes. And God, would you really do this for me? You would forgive me? And he willingly taking your sin to the cross with him so that you can find forgiveness. That's the treasure that's been entrusted to us to communicate. Not a system, not a religion, not a morality, something much more powerful, transformation, redemption, eternity, fellowship, things that we've not even thought of yet, a joy unspeakable, a peace that surpasses understanding. Paul says that all this has been entrusted to us, and we are to guard this. And it's a good time to remind ourselves of this. This is what we have, which means that as we go out of here today, that we get to reflect on these things and say, okay, am I going through something really, really tough? Am I feeling beat down? Am I feeling defeated? I feel like that fire that was there is kind of died out. Paul is saying, hey, just go back in your mind. Think about the beginning. Let the Holy Spirit start rekindling that. It works for me because I remember how I was. And I remember the emptiness, the darkness that surrounded me, and my complete feeling of helplessness, at times a lot of anxiety, and not feeling there's any point to life. But then when I came to the cross and I saw what was being offered to me and being offered for all eternity, and to bring me into that the light and out of the darkness I was in, because you guys know some of us have been in some pretty dark places in our life, I went for it. I've never regretted it. I've never turned back from it. And so I go back in my mind, and then I can go, okay, Lord, now I thank you. I needed that. I can handle whatever's coming right now. Today I can handle that. This is the value of taking the Word of God and being taught by the Word of God, retaining the sound words in your mind, remembering the power of the resurrection and the treasure that's been given to us. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. And, Father, it is my prayer this morning, those listening that have yet to move beyond the religion or come out of the darkness, that they would do this, they would do that this moment, right now in their mind. They would come before your altar, they would come before your cross, and they would, with all their heart and all their mind, all their soul, yield up their sin to you. You know that we know, God, you'll take it. And if they ask for forgiveness, God, you said you'd give it to them. We also know, God, that you require a heart of repentance, that we do this with sincerity, never intending to go back to the darkness or the sin. So, Father, I pray that you would forgive those that are asking you right now. Bring them out of the darkness. Bring them out of the depression. Bring them out of the immorality, whatever they're involved in. Touch them and save them, God. Plant them in good soil. Water it with your Holy Spirit. Water it with your word. Now let them grow and flourish so that they can be useful in your kingdom and be a part of the fellowship, God. Thank you for all believers, God, in all churches. We thank you that we are a church that can incorporate so many believers from different churches, God. It's a joy to see the family of God meeting together. So we thank you for that, God. Continue to pray for those in need of healing. We thank you for Patricia and her great miracle of healing, and Joe and the way that you are touching people. We pray for continued healing, even for Joe, anyone else that is dealing with cancer right now, severe things going on where they need surgery. God, that you would touch them and heal them, bring them to wholeness. And let our testimony of our struggle and our suffering, even with our own physical bodies, be used like you used Paul in prison. Be used to be a strong witness for you of those what seemingly changed that are around us. Use that for your kingdom, God, to share with those around us. So thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the team in Albuquerque. And we bless you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.